Thank you, Kevin. Let's see, is Clint in here, Clint Engle? Clint's got a, Clint, looks like you got some shopping to do for Christmas, it sounds like. I don't think you can get that on Amazon either, Clint. Well, hadn't it been a beautiful morning already? Appreciated our singing and Jim's song. I look forward to that every year. Well, as Kevin reminded us, Christmas is about gift giving. Have you gotten all your shopping done? Well, I thought I would share with you five of the top items of 2019. These are some of the hot items. In fact, these are some things that I've purchased for some of my good friends here at the church. And so, just maybe give you some ideas if you're not sure. First, this is an LED elephant lamp, hot off something. Jordan, your office is a little dark. I thought maybe you enjoy that. You're an animal lover. Kind of brighten up your office, and so got that for Jordan. Merry Christmas, Jordan. This is a toaster for hot dogs, okay? Bob Harvey appreciates eating, and I thought Bob would enjoy the pop-up hot dog toaster. Crafting with Cat Hair, a brand new book. Kevin loves cats. He has a cat. This would give Kevin and his cat hours of enjoyment together, quality time, owner and pet. This is the couch coffee mug holder. This is for the slacker in your life that doesn't want to get off the couch. I don't think he's here right now, but Ron Wheeler appreciates his couch and his fireplace. Merry Christmas, Ron. And then finally, this is the heat-warming Bob Ross mug. You push your coffee into it, and it changes colors, and you can appreciate Bob Ross. Brad Bowman is a lover of the arts. So, Brad, Merry Christmas. Well, Christmas is a season of gift-giving, and as Kevin reminded us, the first gifts were given by the mysterious Magi, and I want to just take a few moments and talk about the Magi and see what they could teach us about giving at Christmas time. And I want to just kind of retell the story about the visit of the Magi to the child king. And along the way, I'd like to maybe separate fact from fiction. You know, just a few moments ago, we sang, "We three kings of Orient are, bearing gifts we traverse afar." The tradition is three kings, but the Bible doesn't say anything about three royal visitors. It simply mentions three gifts. And most likely, these royal dignitaries had traveled a very long distance, but they probably hadn't traveled alone, as is very common on maybe some of the Christmas cards that you've received. It's very likely they traveled with a large caravan. Would have been for safety, would have had great appearance of dignity and royalty. So when I think of the Magi arriving, I think of Aladdin. Think of Aladdin going into Agrabah. Lots of celebration. And while we're thinking about royalty, the word Magi doesn't refer to kings, but it refers to a king's counselors or priests. Our word magician stems from the same word, if it gives you a little thought, the idea, the root there. The Magi were not kings, but they were wise men. But they were not wise women, apparently. In fact, do you know what would have happened if three wise women instead of three wise men would have visited the baby Jesus? They would have asked for directions, they would have gotten there on time, they would have helped deliver the baby, cleaned the stable, made a casserole, and brought practical gifts like diapers and pacifiers. It's not really funny, not true. So they weren't kings, but they were wise men. They were advisors to royalty, probably coming from Babylon or Persia, think of modern-day Iraq or Iran. And they were stargazers. You know, ancient people would look at the stars for wisdom and for direction about the political scene or a message from the gods. And what's interesting to me is this is a practice the Bible condemns, and yet they're allowed to come and see the Christ child. So there's just an honesty about that. There's a truthfulness about, a credibility about that detail. And apparently the Magi were students of the Old Testament. And if you think of that many of the Jewish people were exiled, the Babylonian exile, during the 6th century B.C., and eventually many of them came back, but many of them stayed. And what we know from history is the Jews formed communities, religious communities, and they had great influence. In fact, there's a belief that it was during the Babylonian exile that the Old Testament, as we know it, began to take shape. So it's entirely possible that Babylonians would have been exposed to the Jewish scriptures and to the message of a coming Messiah. And like the Jewish people, these spiritual seekers are waiting for the true God, the living God, to fulfill his ancient promises about the Messiah to be born. Matthew 2:1 informs us that sometime later the Magi come, that Jesus is born in Bethlehem, and then at that time Magi arrive from the east in Jerusalem. And most likely the wise men are not present the night of Jesus' birth in the manger, which is maybe contrary to tradition, contrary to the nativity set that you have in your home. But Matthew tells us that Herod attempts to have the newborn babies 2 years and under killed in Bethlehem as a response. So it's possible that the wise men come to celebrate not the first, but perhaps the second or the third Christmas in history. And it's probable at this point that Jesus is not a cooing infant wrapped in swaddling clothes, but a toddler experiencing the terrible twos, taking his first steps and maybe speaking his first words of Aramaic. My hillbilly friend Darren says that the wise men showed up late because they were firemen. You know, the Bible says that they came from afar, you know. So no, forgive me. Surely you've heard that one before, yeah. So these magi, they come most likely as representatives of an eastern king and an eastern kingdom, as was an ancient practice. And they've come to offer congratulations. Maybe they've come to strengthen relationships between neighboring countries and potential allies. And properly so, the magi expect that a king would be born in a palace in Judea's most prominent city, Jerusalem. But instead of finding the infant king of the Jews in a Jerusalem palace, instead they encounter Herod. Now, Herod was the ruler at the time, but he wasn't the king by birth. He had murdered and bribed and betrayed his way to the top. He was called Herod the Great. He was a very effective politician and builder, but he was not great in character. He had a violent temper. In fact, he was known for having plotted and eventually executed family members, sons, even a wife. He was not the kind of king who would have welcomed the news of another king being born. In time, Herod would try unsuccessfully to eliminate the baby Jesus by ordering that all the infant babies in Bethlehem be killed. And perhaps because they understood, they discerned Herod's true motive, his true character, the Magi head south about 5 miles to the little country of Bethlehem. Now, the Bible says that this mysterious star guided the wise men to the home of Joseph and Mary and Jesus, where they were staying at that time. And it says that when they arrived there, they were filled with great joy. And as they entered the house, the Magi bowed down and they worshiped the young Jesus and they offered him gifts fit for a king. The first gift was gold. Maybe you'd like a little gold this Christmas time, like Kevin. It's kind of ironic, but it's very possible that gold was the cheapest of the gifts that were given. The gold was like a stocking stuffer, if you want to think of it that way. As a kid, I got socks and little lifesaver books in my stocking. Maybe you remember those. Jesus, as a king, gets gold. In the ancient world, people were willing to pay a fortune for exotic perfumes like frankincense and myrrh. According to John 12:5, just a pint of perfume would cost an average person about their wages for an entire year. Frankincense was the choice fragrance of royalty. But myrrh seems a little bit out of place. Myrrh is mentioned in only 2 other places in the New Testament. It's mentioned at the crucifixion of Jesus, where wine mixed with myrrh is offered to him as a kind of narcotic to dull the pain. And then it's mentioned once again about his burial. In John 19, it tells us that Nicodemus brought 75 pounds of myrrh and aloes to the tomb, and they placed them on Jesus' body. And because of the strong aroma, myrrh was apparently kind of used to mask odors. What a strange Christmas gift to give an infant. It's almost like a white elephant gift that no one would ever want to steal. But as Christians, we understand what waits for the king, what's coming down the road for Jesus. Rick did a good job, I think, in his meditation of bringing that out for us today. And this is where the carol that we sang earlier, I think, gets the story right. Myrrh is mine, its bitter perfume breathes a life of gathering gloom. Sorrowing, sighing, bleeding, and dying, sealed in the stone-cold tomb. Now, we didn't sing that verse last Sunday night when we caroled. It's kind of dark and dreary. You know, Christmas is supposed to be a joyous time, a time of celebration, of new life. Yet Matthew's Christmas story reminds us of what's ahead for Jesus and the cross. Before the day was over, Herod's thugs would descend upon this tiny village of Bethlehem, ripping children from their mother's arms and killing every newborn 2 years and under, every newborn boy in the town. "Where is the one born King of the Jews?" the Magi asked. Listen to Matthew's answer in chapter 27 of his gospel. It's at the end of Jesus' life while he hung on the cross. Over his head, they put the charge against him, which read, "This is the King of the Jews." It's been said that the crib and the cross of Jesus were cut from the same wood. Now, we could learn a lot from the Magi, many different lessons. I want to focus just on one today, and that is the Magi remind us that Christmas is about giving. Christmas is about giving. In fact, these were the ones that gave the first Christmas gifts. Christmas is about worshiping Christ through gift giving. It's a beautiful verse, Matthew 2:11. It says, "The Magi opened their treasures and they presented him with gifts." They worshiped Jesus by giving sacrificially. This Christmas, we can express our devotion to Christ by giving sacrificially from our own treasure, our valuable treasure. And what is that? Our lives, our time, our resources, our love. What gifts could you offer from your treasure this Christmas? Could you offer the gift of friendship? Reach out to someone maybe who is new to the church, or maybe someone who is just alone, and ask them to join you for lunch after church sometime, or maybe over the next few weeks. Or maybe could you adopt an elderly person in the congregation, or maybe one of our shut-ins, and just kind of make them a part of your family. I remember a family a few years ago that did this in another church, just adopted that person and invited them into their home, sent them cards, and took care of them, made them a part of the family. Could you offer someone the gift of hospitality? Invite someone into your home this Christmas. It's kind of a lost art in many ways. Maybe somebody from church, a neighbor, someone in the family, or someone with no family. Have them over to eat and play games and just get to know one another. Some people I know practice what's called the empty chair. If you're going to have a large family gathering, have an open chair and invite a guest to be a part of it. Could you give the gift of thoughtfulness? The gift of thoughtfulness. Select a person or a family who's been impacted by loss, grief. It's very acute during the Christmas season. Or maybe a family that's been impacted by military deployment or a serious illness, and be a secret Santa to them. Maybe send an anonymous card or do some anonymous gifts and just communicate that we're just thinking of you, we care about you, we love you. Could you offer the gift of faith? Do you know someone who's maybe searching for the answers to what life is all about? Could you invite them to Christmas Eve service, Tuesday night at 5? hear a simple message about the meaning of Christmas, the meaning of life, really. Or maybe invite them to join you at church at the beginning of the new year. We're going to have just a real simple series at the beginning about belonging to the family of God and what that means. Could you offer the gift of forgiveness? You know, Christmas is a wonderful time to work through differences, heal wounds, make things right with people. The Bible says, forgive as God has forgiven you. You know, we've had a wonderful season of giving here at the church. Just very grateful for that, very proud of the church. It's been a wonderful, marvelous season. Many ways it began in November. We served over 20 families in our community a holiday turkey dinner. Through our Love in Action ministry, we delivered cookies and offered encouragement to first responders, police, firemen, and so forth at over 12 different locations, and also to government workers in Park County. As a congregation, we provided over 500 children around the world with a Christmas box through Operation Christmas Child. Many of you participated in different roles with One Starry Night just a few weeks ago. Feels like it was years ago, doesn't it, the way the season has been? And through this living Bethlehem event, hundreds of people, through the efforts of everyone here, really, hundreds of people were exposed to the true meaning of the season. What a blessing. We had a busload of people this past Sunday night who braved the winter weather to Christmas carol and share the love of God and a little bit of Christmas cheer with family members from our congregation. And we agreed that what happened on the church bus would stay on the church bus, and so I can't say any more about that, but it was a wild ride. And finally, I'll mention that our giving tree, which we approached a little differently this year, this December, we provided Christmas presents to over 40 children in our community. Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 25 that whatever you do for the least of these, you do for me. And when we give our treasure to serve and to bless others, we are actually serving and blessing Christ. I have a question that I want to ask you. I want you to answer honestly. We'll wrap up with this today. Have you ever re-gifted something? Ever re-gifted something? Somebody gave you a gift, you wrap it again, you give it away? I thought so. Many of you are nodding. I thought so. God has blessed us in so many ways, and we are so reminded of that at Christmas time. Why not re-wrap those blessings, re-gift those blessings, and give them away to bless others? The Magi opened their presents, their treasures, and they presented Jesus with gifts. What treasure can you offer this Christmas and this new year to come? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this day. It's been a good morning. It's good to come and just to celebrate, to be reminded of your wonderful gift that you've given to us through Christ. We thank you, Father. We thank you for loving us. And we thank you for the model and the example of the Magi who traveled a long distance to worship and to bow before you, offering gifts from their greatest treasure. God, you've given us so much, and I pray that you would maybe put someone on our heart, a family on our heart this year, that we could bless in the same way. We thank you, Father, that you loved us so much, that you didn't just send us a message, but you sent us your Son, that through him we could know who you are, that through him we could return to you, that through him we could have everlasting life. And it's in his name we pray today. Amen.